Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Acts, chapter 15. As you're turning there, I have a question for you this morning. What are some things worth fighting for? Anybody want to admit, what are some things worth fighting for? Just yell it out, George. Family? Marriage? Pizza? Took a turn there, but maybe not a bad turn. All right. Candy, all right. Friends, freedom, respect, justice. Anybody else? Faith. Think about that question, though. I mean, it really is it's an important question, isn't it? Because there are always people looking for a fight, right? They might be wanting to fight you for candy or pizza. Or maybe they're wanting to fight you for something else. But there's always people looking for a fight, and there's a lot of fights that aren't worth having. Or a lot of things that we would say, no, you know, that's, you know, it's all right. This isn't a hill to die, and this isn't worth fighting for this. But there certainly are ones worth having. There are things worth fighting for. And there are times when taking a stand is essential, that it's important. And I think we see that right here in Acts chapter 15. If you want to follow along, we're going to read the first 21 verses, Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers that unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved." And so they're adding something onto the gospel here. "But after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, they arranged for Paul and Barnabas and some others of them to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem concerning this controversy. When they had been sent on their way by the church at Antioch, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, explaining in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they created great joy among the brothers." And so let's stop there for a sec. So what's happening here is Paul and Barnabas, they head out on this 250-mile journey from Syrian Antioch, which is in modern southern south central Turkey. There's a little tip of Turkey that goes down into Syria now. And so you have this place called Antioch, Syrian Antioch, and there's this 250-mile journey down to Jerusalem. Down because you're going south, but they would say up in those days, up to Jerusalem, because everything went up to Jerusalem, right? And so they're taking this trip down to Jerusalem. And as they did, they met with believers along the way who rejoiced. They didn't care about this whole issue of circumcision. And so they rejoiced at what was happening. They rejoiced that people were coming to faith in Jesus. But there were these strict Jewish believers who greatly misunderstood the gospel of grace. And so they're saying, no, in order to be a Christian, you have to become a Jew first, is basically what they're saying. And so then in verse 4, it says this, "When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers from the party of the Pharisees stood up and they said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So in other words, again, be a Jew in order to be a Christian is what they're saying. "Then the apostles and the elders assembled to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and he said to them, 'Brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles, or really the nations, all peoples, would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us.'" So in other words, he made them real believers. They received the Holy Spirit. And so these are believers in Jesus Christ. "He made no distinction between us and them." That's the book of Romans right there in one sentence. "God made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Why then are you now testing God by putting on their disciples' necks a yoke that neither our forefathers nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they are." And so look what's happening here. Peter is preaching the same gospel that's been being preached in every sermon in the book of Acts, right? Just like Paul's, just the most recent one in Acts chapter 13, the message that Paul preached. And what is that message? That salvation is by the grace of God. It's not by works. It's not by us figuring something out. It's by the grace of God. And so let's continue then in verse 12. Then the whole assembly fell silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describing all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking, James responded. Now, James, let's not be confused. So we had, remember the apostle James, one of the inner three? He was martyred already. He was beheaded. And so this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was one of the, he was one of the pastors, one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, along with Peter and John. And so you had kind of Peter, James, and John. They were probably the elders of the church, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. So Peter has spoken, and now the missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, have spoken. And now James, one of the pastors, is going to give a sermon. He's going to use scripture here. And so James said, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," talking about Peter, "has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles or from the nations a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree with this, as it is written, 'After these things, I will return and will rebuild David's tent, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and will set it up again, so that those who are left of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does these things, which have been known from long ago.'" So this is a quote from Amos 9, and we see not only the fulfillment of the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, but notice what we see here. We see that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that they would seek and follow the Lord too. So this is long before Jesus came. His resurrection and his ascension were promised, and so was promised that people like you and me that aren't Jews, that we would believe, that we would seek the Lord, that we would turn to him and follow him. And so therefore, he said, "In my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those who turn to God from among the Gentiles, but instead we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood." Now notice why they were asked to abstain from these things. It's not because these are the ways that you're saved. No, what's happening here is in order to be sensitive to their Jewish brothers in Christ, these were things that were common amongst the Gentiles, things that Gentile people did. And so he's saying, no, don't do these things because you're going to cause these guys to stumble. And some of them are sins anyway, like sexual morality. But he's saying, be extra careful that you don't do these things because this is going to cause your Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble. It's going to create a stumbling block with them. And so this is clear in verse 21 that this isn't about salvation, but this is about being good Christian who are helping other Christians. And so in verse 21, it says, "For since ancient times, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him," in other words, people that believe what the Jews teach, "and he is read aloud in the synagogues every Sabbath day." Father, we pray for your help this morning to understand the truth of your word. Father, we are thankful for this great historical account that has been preserved for us to see how you have made your grace known to not just the Jews, but to all the peoples of the earth through the coming of your son Jesus, through his death and resurrection, through your word being proclaimed, through your word being preserved and proclaimed so that all could know. So, Father, we pray that you would help us this morning to respond rightly to your word, to respond rightly to your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I continue to love how in the book of Acts, we see this purpose over and over again. And I think it's clear again today that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. We see all three of these things today. So today we're going to look at the grace of our purpose. Grace is a free, undeserved gift. That's just the general definition of grace, right? It's not something we deserve. It's free. It's a gift. And there is grace that makes our purpose possible, the grace of our purpose, the grace of the gospel of our God who loves us so much that he would send Jesus to die for us. And so my challenge for you today, kind of the purpose of this message, is that you will never divorce our purpose from the grace of God. Gospel, family, and mission require God's grace. We can't do this apart from his grace. Let us never think that we have anything good apart from God's grace. And so the grace of our purpose is that the gospel is enough on its own. Just like that countdown song that the praise team was singing when you were coming in this morning, right before the service started, that God's grace is enough. We don't need something else on top of the grace of God to be right with God. It's his grace that makes us right. We can't add to it, or it's not the gospel of God's grace. If we start adding to it, then it takes away from the truth that it's grace. We can't add to it. Never think that we can live out our purpose as Christ followers and our purpose as a church without God's grace. We can't separate God's grace. Well, I'm saved by God's grace, but now it's up to me. No, we can't take away the grace of God and think that we can do anything on our own. He You see, the council in Jerusalem, they made clear that the gospel is for all people. And it's a gospel of grace. The grace of God and his gospel, it impacts every area of our lives. Gospel, family, mission. That none of those are good. None of those are right. None of those are for us apart from the grace of God. There is no power so life-changing as grace. We cannot change ourselves, but we can submit to God's grace. We can be made new. We can be changed as we trust God's grace to do so. And so from the passage we just read, I want you to consider two necessary responses to the grace of God this morning. You see, apart from God's grace, there's no gospel. Right? There's no gospel. There's no good news apart from the grace of God. Apart from God's grace, our purpose is useful. When we say gospel, family, mission, it's useful. It's useless. It's useless apart from the grace of God. And so to rightly respond to the grace of God, the first thing I want you to notice really throughout this chapter that we need to do, and that's why I asked that question in the beginning of the message this morning, is that we need to contend for grace. Fight for what's right, especially on issues essential to the Christian faith. Defend the gospel. Contend for grace. Many things are not worth fighting for. We could go through a list of all the things that maybe we've been tempted to fight for in the past week, and you're like, you know what, it's not worth it. It's not worth fighting for that. But the grace of God in the gospel is worth fighting for. Not because it needs us to fight for it, but because it's what we're called to do. Why was a church business conference here in Acts chapter 15 in a letter so important that an entire chapter in a book about the history of the church, a book with 28 chapters, that an entire chapter was devoted to this? Why? Why would that be so? Because it was about something worth fighting for. It was important enough that they set aside an entire chapter to talk about this, to illustrate this, to help us to see the importance of this. Contend for grace. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and even want to change the good news about the Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. Now, those are some harsh words. Why is Paul using such harsh words there? Because the gospel is worth taking a stand for. The church in Jerusalem did. Paul did in his letters. He took a stand on this issue. He recognized that this was worth fighting for, and so we must take a stand on this issue. Yes, please realize when I say that we need to be respectful. We need to be kind. We need to be gracious. This isn't an excuse for us to be jerks. But what this is it's a reminder that this is worth taking a stand for. It's the grace of our purpose, and we have nothing without this. So a little church history quiz for you. When Martin Luther, over 500 years ago this very month, 1517, of October 31st, 1517, when he nailed those 95 theses on that door of that church in Wittenberg, Germany, what was the new thing he invented? Anybody? What was the new thing that Martin Luther invented? Nobody wants to take a guess? Come on, some of you have been through Membership Matters class. You got the answer. It's a trick question. I'll give you a hint. It's a trick question. Did he invent anything new? No. No, he didn't. He didn't invent. It's a trick question because he invented nothing new. He came to know and realize what God's word all along taught, that it's the gospel of grace. He discovered something that's been true since the beginning, that we can't work our way to God. In fact, point 62 in Martin Luther's statements of these 95 theses, point 62 said this: the true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. Where did he get that? From the Bible. It's so clear throughout Scripture. That's the treasure. That's our treasure. That's worth contending for. You know, really, Luther's 95 theses, they were similar to what the Jerusalem church was settling here in Acts chapter 15. Contend for grace. The gospel of God's grace. Luther took a bold and dangerous stand. He was willing to die for this cause, because this is something worth fighting for, and it's something worth dying for, which is why so many Christians throughout the ages have died for this very thing, and why people continue to die today all over the world, because they're standing up for the gospel of God's grace. Amongst people groups like we saw in that video that are unreached and we don't even know when we get to them, what will their response be? But it's worth telling them. It's why Paul said in Acts 20:24 that I can count my life worth nothing to myself, of no value to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry of the Lord Jesus that he's given us. What is that ministry? What is that course? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's the calling on our lives. That's why Paul said that that's worth contending for. And so rightly respond to the grace of God by contending for it. Secondly, then, unite under grace. Don't add to the gospel. Instead, trust the grace of God in Christ and unite under such grace. This unity will stand forever. This is the unity that we want underneath the gospel of God's grace, because this is a unity that will last. Especially if we are walking with Christ together, this is a unity that won't end. If we're contending for the same thing, then naturally we're going to unite under it, right? If we're all willing, if we all agree and say, yeah, I'm going to contend for this gospel of God's grace, it's something that I want to contend for, then we're going to unite under that. That's going to be something that's going to draw us together. Contend for grace, unite under grace. And so the heart of this chapter, the heart of this council in Acts chapter 15, and really the heart of God's grace is found in verse 11. Look at verse 11 again. It says, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. See, this is the grace worth contending for. It's a grace under which we unite together. Think about it. People unite for a lot of reasons, but this is the most important reason. Right? I mean, people are going to unite this afternoon where they're going to cheer for the same football team. Right? People are going to unite for all kinds of reasons, but eventually those things fade away. They're gone eventually. Nothing is more important than uniting under the grace of our purpose, the grace of the gospel. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, he said, "For I passed on to you as most important." What is this? So think about this. "I passed on to you as most important." In other words, this is it. This is the most important thing that I can pass on to you. "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation. There's nothing more important than uniting under that, because that never ends. That's the message that saves. And so this gospel of grace is the heart of our unity in Christ. This meeting that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 15, it was between the first. Remember last week we finished that first missionary journey that was in chapters 13 and 14. So this meeting is in between the first missionary journey and the second missionary journey. Can you imagine what would have happened if they did not unite under grace? Well, can you imagine? I mean, what would have become of their church? What would have become of their mission efforts? Nothing good. If they didn't unite under this. Praise God for their unity under the grace of God and in his gospel message. I love how the pastors and the missionaries, they got together to shepherd and lead the church according to the truth of God's word here. So first you have Pastor Peter speaking the truth. And then you have missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, sharing their experiences, kind of giving a testimony of what God had done in and through their ministry as they traveled around and they saw all these people who weren't Jews coming to faith in Jesus. And then Pastor James stands up and he declares God's word and he gives a recommendation. Now notice, James didn't say, "Here's what you all believe. Here's what the church believes." No, James, as a pastor, as a leader, as an elder in this church, what is he doing? He's giving direction, spiritual direction, according to the word of God, but it's up to the church to decide. And we'll see this next week. We'll see how the church carries through with this. But James gives this recommendation by declaring the word of God, and then the church agrees, and the church does the right thing according to the right spiritual leadership that is based on God's word. The church does the right thing. They unite under the gospel of grace, the grace of our purpose. And they follow James's leadership, who, by the way, James did a great job of modeling how to display grace toward Christians who may be offended by particular things. And so he said, by the way, you're saved by grace just like we are. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. The gospel of Jesus is enough for your salvation. And so you don't have to fix all these things before you can put your faith in Jesus. But hey, by the way, let's abstain from these things. These things that are either sinful or are going to cause other people to fall into sin if you do them. And so let's abstain from these things because it's going to show that you've put Christ first in your life. Let's unite under grace. Before I became a part of the Richland family, I was thinking back on this. I didn't have any friends who were truckers. I do now. In fact, I've got some really good friends, brothers in Christ, who are truckers. Why? Because we're united under grace. Because we have the same Savior and Lord. And so now I've got friends from a group of people that I didn't have friends with before. Before I became a part of the Richland family, I didn't have very many friends who were Cardinals fans. But I have a lot of them now. A lot of Cardinals fans who are friends. And I'm a Twins fan. But I find myself, this team that I didn't used to like at all, I find myself rooting for the Cardinals in the NL Central. Why? Because I'm happy for you guys when they do well. So I'm sorry about this year. But which actually, it's interesting. I heard something the other day. First time in 30 years that the Cardinals, the Yankees, and the Red Sox, none of them are in the playoffs. Now, I'm happy about the Red Sox and the Yankees not being in the playoffs because they're the ones who always beat the Twins. But the Cardinals, those three. So anyway, why would I cheer for a team that I used to, on the borderline, I used to kind of hate the Cardinals because they're always good. And yet now I cheer for them. Why? Because I'm happy for you guys because I rejoice when you rejoice. So long as they're not playing the Twins. 1987, anybody remember? So before I became a part of the Richland family, I definitely did not have any South Callaway friends. Not even one. But now I do. Now I do. In fact, they're not just friends. They're like family because of the grace of Jesus. You see, naturally, none of this makes sense. In a natural kind of sinful world that we live in, these things don't make sense. There's not really anything to unite a Twins fan and a Cardinals fan or a somebody who's a trucker and somebody who doesn't even know how to probably drive a truck. You know, somebody who is a South Callaway fan and somebody who's a North Callaway fan. I mean, we're not naturally friends. We're certainly not naturally family. And yet, because of Jesus, it is what it is. It is so. And yet, even that is far more miraculous than that, is that we can all be saved from our sins. We can all be united under grace by simply surrendering our lives to Jesus. So much more miraculous than a North Callaway and a South Callaway person being a friend is a Jew and a Gentile in the Roman world in the first century becoming family. That's not possible. And yet it happened over and over and over again because that's what God's grace does. He makes us not only right with him, but he puts us in a family. He brings us together. Are you a Jew? It doesn't matter. Are you a Gentile? It doesn't matter. Were you enemies before Christ? It doesn't matter. Because we can all be saved from our sins. We can all be united under grace by simply surrendering our lives to Jesus. In Christ, we can fulfill the purpose that God has for us. And we can do so together. Gospel, family, mission. Remember I said my purpose today, kind of my challenge for you is that you will never divorce our purpose, our gospel, family, mission purpose. Never divorce that from the grace of God, thinking that we can separate the two. We don't enter into gospel, family, and mission without the grace of God, and we don't continue in it without the grace of God. So are you trusting and relying on the grace of God every single day? Have you truly surrendered your all to him? I just want to challenge you this morning, if you're not yet there where you haven't yet given your heart to Jesus, please, if there's one thing you hear in this message, hear this, that God's design for you, his plan for you is the one that's perfect. There is no other way that's going to fulfill you. You know, we search for all of these other things, all of these temporary satisfactions that can't satisfy. God alone satisfies. But the reality is we all sin. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. And so we've deviated away from that plan. And sin leads to brokenness. Now think about this for a second, because brokenness is what causes us to think foolish things like, hey, I could work my way to God. I can become good enough. I'm a good person, and so I'm going to be in heaven someday because I'm a good person. And that's foolish because the Bible says, no, none of us is good enough to work our way to a perfect and holy God. And that brokenness is also what causes us not only to think foolish things, but to do foolish things, to refuse to obey God's word, to think, even maybe on the flip side of thinking I can work my way to God, is to think that, oh, God's grace is enough, so therefore I can do whatever I want. And I can simply walk away from the truth of God's word and live my own life. But that's evidence that you've never experienced the grace of God. Because if we've experienced God's grace, then we desire to please him. We desire to follow him. We desire to serve him. We desire to live according to his word. But brokenness says, no, just you can do your own thing. And most importantly, what that means then is a broken relationship with God, which means we deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. There's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. The good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place for us, since he took our brokenness on himself. He took our sin on himself. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. So that now, if you simply believe, if you simply repent of your sins, and you believe in Jesus alone to forgive you and to save you and to change you, then he makes you right with God. He fixes that brokenness. Now, we're still broken people. We're still sinners. We still need God's grace every day. But when we put our faith in Jesus and we trust him alone to save us, then we're being changed. Day by day, we're being changed. And all of a sudden, we begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for our lives. We're not content to go in the way of brokenness. We want to go in God's way. We want to walk with him. Because we receive his Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that we read about here in Acts 15, when those Gentiles received it and they were just like the Jews, made right with God through Christ. And then we become different. And we want that walk with him. We want that growing relationship with him. You know, I like the last question in today's lesson on the Gospel Project. If you read that this morning in family groups, it says, how will you take Jesus' words of life to those around you? Think about this morning. Whose salvation are you praying for? Are you asking God to give you boldness and courage to make disciples, to live out your faith, to recognize that we're broken people living in a broken world, but by God's grace, we can be made right with him. We can have a relationship with him. And so who can I tell about that? Who can I love and share that with? Who can I show through my actions and words that this is the truth? Are you trusting God knowing that you need his grace to follow him, that you need his help to lead others to follow him, to lead our children and our families and our friends? And how can we do that? Only by the grace of God. He alone has and provides the grace of our purpose. Father, our prayer this morning is that you would help us to live our lives in such a way that we would follow you according to your grace, knowing that we can't come to know you apart from your grace, your free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, and you're drawing our hearts to yourself, but we also can't continue to live for you apart from your grace, your help, your provision. And so, Father, help us to really put you first, to really depend on you, to really seek you and trust you and rely on you, to rely on your grace. Father, I want to pray this morning especially for those who are here who haven't yet surrendered their lives to you. Please give them that desire right now as we pray. Give them that desire to cry out to you, to ask for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting through the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Father, please help them to see they don't have to fix everything. They don't have to get it all right. Rather, they trust you and you do the fixing. You do the changing. You do the restoring. You do the making one right. Father, you do all that. So, Father, help us to recognize that it's not as if we just take it for granted and just go our own way and do what we want, but at the same time, we recognize that before we can do anything right, we have to call on your name. We have to trust you. So, Father, please let that be the cry of those this morning who haven't yet done that. Please give them the desire to cry out to you now. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.